Fantastic. Wonderful. Especially as we begin our study about singing, right? Wonderful. Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here in your house today, Lord. I thank you for the chance we have to open your word and have you reveal yourself to us yet again. Father, I just thank you for the worship that we've had this morning. God, I thank you for the worship that we'll continue to have as we study your word. God, as we hear you speak to us today, Lord, I pray that through the worship and praise of your people, you will be glorified. I pray that your church will be edified, will be lifted up. Father, I pray that the enemy will be terrified as your people, as your children, gather together to praise and glorify your name. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ we ask it this morning. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17 again today. We've been talking about worship and what it means to be a true worshiper. What it means to put everything we have into returning to you, returning to the Father, the praise that we have, the things that God has done for us, the blessings that He's given us, the things that we don't possibly deserve, but He gives them to us nonetheless. And because of that, we sing His praises. We're going to be talking about the idea that true worshipers sing. I know that because I've heard it. I know that because I've seen it. True worshipers sing, whether they can carry a tune in a bucket or not. True worshipers sing. Let's take a look at Colossians 3, 15 through 17, which is where we'll begin this morning. And let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called, be in one body. Control your hearts. Be thankful. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We asked a question before. Does God want every Christian to sing? And I think together we answer that question, absolutely, yes. And here is why. Your voice, each one of you, whether you think you can carry a tune in a bucket or not, you think you can sing or not, your voice has been redeemed by the Savior. It is a part of who you are. It is a part of everything that God purchased back from our sin and our lostness and our searching. God bought us back through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, and part of that was your voice. Singing is not an option for the Christian. No one is excused. Vocal skill, Harold Best says, is not a criterion. So does God want every Christian to sing? Absolutely. No one is excused. So the critical question we talked about before is not, do I have a voice? We all have a voice, right? But the question is, do I have a song to sing? And if you have met Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ has changed your life, if He has made you a different person, if He has given you a different outlook on life, if He has given you a peace and a joy that nothing in this world can ever provide for you, then yes, the answer is absolutely yes, you have a song. It is the song of the redeemed, the song of the redeemed for their great Redeemer. Psalm 96 says, sing a new song unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name, proclaim His salvation from day to day. That doesn't sound like an option, does it? If you've had training, sing to the Lord. If you feel like you can sing, sing to the Lord. No, absolutely not. The Bible tells us, God tells us in His Word, that every one of us has a song to sing and that we should sing to the Lord. But why does God want us to sing? Why are there over 400 references in Scripture to the people of God coming together and lifting our voices and singing praises to God? Well, first, singing encourages and expresses the Spirit's work in our hearts. We can see the Holy Spirit at work through our song. Paul tells us that when we sing, we tap into the working of the Holy Spirit in our souls. Don't you feel it when you sing? Isn't there something about singing praises? It's the words, it's the music, it's them coming together that just lifts your spirit. Well, that's not an accident. That's the working of the Holy Spirit in your life to give you joy when you lift up God. The Spirit is evident. The Spirit changes how we behave. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's a famous British pastor and writer, preached that the Holy Spirit is a stimulant, not a depressant. The Holy Spirit is a stimulant. He gives new life. He makes Christ glorious in our eyes. He reveals His love to us. He brings self-control and wisdom and understanding and discernment. The Holy Spirit makes us behave at our very best and brightest. Because when the Spirit of God is moving in us, we can't possibly do anything else but be the very best we can be. Anything else would be to minimize the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made to redeem us, to buy us back, to give us eternal life, to give us happiness and peace. Anything else would be less than is required. And also the Holy Spirit makes us want to sing. We want to be continually under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And surprisingly, one of the ways that God intends for us to experience the influence of the Holy Spirit is through singing. Surely you have heard this. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. A lot of times we're able to tap into that. We're able to know that surely the presence of the Lord is in this place because He has lifted our hearts. He's made us sing. He's given us a reason to celebrate. He's given us a reason to praise and worship. Anything other than wholehearted, all-in praise and worship of God is not enough for everything that He's done for us. If the Spirit of God is so connected to our songs of praise, listen, that has implications. It has implications for us. If the Spirit of God is present when we lift our voice to sing, then how we do it is important. We don't have to wait for the worship leader or the band to persuade us to sing. We don't have to warm up or be convinced that lifting our voices is good for us. Bob Coughlin, in his great little book on worship, says this: "The Spirit that indwells us as believers and is eager to fill our mouths with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." And we can expect that as we sing, God's Spirit will be at work in supernatural ways, transforming us into the image of Christ. That is what the church is, right? We are the image of Christ in a dying world. We are the hands and feet of Christ. We've said that so much it's become cliche. We've worn it out, but it's the truth. If the church is operating as the church should operate, we are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. When someone looks at us, they should see Jesus. And when they see us lift our voices in worship, they should see Jesus. In addition to the fact that singing expresses the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts, singing also helps us to remember God's Word. Singing helps us to remember God's Word. Colossians 3:16 says that we are to let the Word of Christ dwell richly in us as we sing songs and hymns and spiritual psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The Word of Christ, as Paul wrote, is his way of referring to the gospel. It's the good news about Jesus. It's the risen Savior who has come into the flesh to endure God's wrath on our behalf, and to reconcile us to God. At its heart, that's the gospel. And the gospel is the Word of God. And so as we sing these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we should let the Word of God dwell richly in us. That news, the good news, the news of the gospel, with all of the implications it has, is meant to dwell richly in our hearts and minds as we sing. Everett Ferguson writes, "Christ is the ground and the content of Christian song. Christians sing about Christ. If they sing about God, it is especially what God has done through Christ. If about the Holy Spirit, what God has done through Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that is the gift of Christ. If about instruction to one another, it is the life of Christ. See, the Colossians would have understood what Paul was saying when he wrote in this letter that God wants the gospel to dwell deeply and richly in us, so deeply that we are influenced to our very soul to live and to work and to praise and to serve and to minister in the name of God, to be governed by that. So why the mention of music? Why is music so important that Paul has spent a great deal of time talking about this? There's nothing in Scripture by accident, right? I mean, everything is here because God wants to be here, and God reveals Himself to us through His Word. So what is it about music? Music helps us to remember words, right? God intends for music to help us remember the Word of Christ. Dr. Oliver Sacks has studied the effect of music on the brain for years. Now, you're talking about a specialized field of study. That's all the man did, was study the effect of music on the brain. And he writes this: every culture has songs and rhymes to help children learn the alphabet, numbers, and other lists. Even as adults, we're limited in our ability to memorize series or hold them in mind unless we use some kind of mnemonic device or pattern. And the most powerful of these devices are rhyme, meter, and song. Think about this for a minute. An Alzheimer's patient fails to recognize his wife and children, but he joins in enthusiastically when he hears a song that he learned as a teenager. Jingles get stuck in our head for hours, if not days. I've shared with y'all my struggle with that. Getting one line of one song in my head to the point where I can't sing anything else. And my children are ready to leave me. Yeah. A song we haven't heard in decades starts playing in a store, and we are absolutely compelled to sing along with it. Right? We may not have heard that song in years, but it comes on. We hear it on the Muzak or we hear it on the radio, and we can't possibly do anything else but just jump in there and sing. Why is that? Why do we still remember this song? I can't remember what I had for lunch 2 days ago, but I can remember a song I heard 20 years ago. Why is that? Because it made an impression in my mind. Music does the same thing when we apply it to Scripture. When we apply it to God's Word to us, it does the same thing. God Himself used music as a means to help people remember His Word. As the Israelites were about to enter the Promised Land, God spoke to Moses, and He said to teach them a song, Deuteronomy 31:21 says, so that when many troubles and afflictions come to them, this song will testify against them, or as another translation says, will confront them. They'll be confronted with this because their descendants will not have forgotten it. God said to teach them a song about everything that I've done for you, God says, so that when you have tough times and you wonder where I am, your future generations will be able to tell you this is where He is, because this is the story of our relationship with the living God. We remember what we sing. We may not remember all of it. When I wake Olivia up every morning, I come in and I sing this. Good morning, good morning. Good morning, good morning to you. Because that's all I can remember. But you know what? She looks forward to hearing that every morning. And sometimes she won't get up until I've come in there and sang it. Music helps us to remember. Just try looking away from the screen when we're singing, instead of staring at it like your eyes have a death grip on this screen. Because I've seen it. There are songs we have sung for years. Years. Some of them are hymns. Some of them are songs of contemporary worship, but we all know them. But I look out. I'm standing here, and I look out, and sometimes I get stuck looking down there too. But I look out, and this is what I see. Whether you're singing or not, you are staring those words down. But try for a minute to learn. Try for a minute to look away from it. Look at each other while you sing. Now, I've told y'all several times that I thought the mark of a true Christian, when I got baptized and I got saved and I was talking about being a true mature Christian and I was going to First Baptist Church in Moss Point, I thought that the greatest thing I could possibly do was get to the point where, like everybody else in there, I could sing hymns without looking at the hymnal. I thought that was the mark. I thought I had arrived when I could sing hymns without looking at the hymnal. That was kind of silly when you think about it, but you think about the fact that you commit it to your memory. You let the rhyming and you let the words teach you some very important theology. Very important things about the relationship that you have with God are contained in those hymns. Why don't you try reviewing hymns during your devotional time? There are whole devotional books that are nothing but a daily look at a different hymn. Tells you a little bit about how the hymn was created. Tells you a little bit about the words and what the words mean and what was going through the author's mind when he was inspired by God to write these things, because I believe he was, and she were inspired by God to write these things because they're wonderful testimonies to our faith. Try doing that. You'll be surprised at how quickly you will be committing this music to memory. Singing helps us remember God's word. Let's take advantage of that for all it can do. Those of us who have memory problems, let's take advantage of the fact that singing helps us remember God's word. Singing can also help us teach and be taught. Singing can help us teach and be taught. Elementary school teachers, is that not true? Kindergarten teachers, is that not true? Learning a song about something is going to teach those kids something. Sometimes when I am trying to find a book of the Bible fast, really fast, I still catch myself singing that New Testament song that you had learned of the books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, Acts, 1 and Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and Thessalonians. I can't stop now. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 2 and 3 John, Jude, Revelation. Thank you. Whew, I was beginning afraid I was going to blow right past y'all. Thank you so much. Teaching helps us teach and be taught. The primary way we're taught when we gather is through the pastor or through some other teacher faithfully expositing God's word. Now, there's one of those secret words, right? One of those secret church words. If you didn't grow up in church, you don't know. Expositing. What it simply means is that we are taken through a passage of Scripture. We unpack that Scripture, and we look at every word and what it means. We look at every word because every word in God's word is significant. So when you hear someone talk about expository preaching or expositing Scripture, that's what they're doing. They're taking a passage and they're just breaking it down and looking at it and having God reveal himself to us through his word. We don't leave anything out. We look at it all. We expose it. We expose it. And that's critically important. But Paul also tells us in Colossians 3 that as we sing, we also teach and admonish one another. We encourage one another. While singing involves me, you see, it's not just about me. Ephesians tells us that while we make melody to the Lord in our hearts, we also address one another in song. There's a vertical as well as a horizontal aspect to our singing. Instruction takes place right alongside praise. When we sing these songs, if we pay attention to the words we're singing, we're going to be taught something about who God is. We're going to be taught something about his love and his sacrifice. We're going to be taught something as we praise. God allows for a variety of different ways of mutual instruction. Half of the congregation can sing to the other half. We haven't tried that yet. I'm going to talk to Tyler about that. A leader can lead and call a response. The soloist or a group of vocalists can sing while the rest of the church gets fed and inspired. Most often, though, singing to one another means singing together. Singing together as we do corporately. Every heart joined together, making praise to the Lord through our song. That's what we hear up here. And I hope that's what you hear out there as you listen to each other sing. Not, oh Lord, I wish Susie Q would stop singing. But these are all the voices that are lifted together as one body. Each one of us sharing what we have with each other. Here's how it works. When we sing, for example, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, from the powerful hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. We're teaching each other that our sins have caused a separation from us and God that we can't close ourselves, right? Though the eye of sinful man, thy glory, may not see. The words, you give and take away from the worship song, Blessed Be Your Name by Matt Redman. For those younger few of those y'all in the congregation, which echo the words of Job, teach us that whether God brings us to a place of abundance or lack, we can still bless the Lord. That's the important lesson there. When the lyrics, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, from the hymn entitled, Before the Throne of God Above, you see, we're encouraging each other not to live in condemnation of our sin, sins that the Savior had already paid for. What about this one? When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded, he has considered my sinful, my helpless estate, and has shed his own blood for my soul. Are you learning something about who God is? Are you learning something about what he's done? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well. It is well. It is well with my soul. If you can't learn something from that, you're not paying attention. If that hasn't told you something about God's incredible, overwhelming love for us, and the fact that when things are the most, when Horatio Spafford wrote about this after the loss of his entire family, he wrote about the tragedy, and he also wrote about the comforting presence of Almighty God. And if we can't go through something in our lives and not understand that we don't go through it alone, if nothing else should touch us, this song should. Deep. Deep theology. Deep theology indeed. What are we supposed to get from that? I mean, it's not uncommon to walk into a worship setting and be distracted. I know that doesn't happen here. But have any of y'all ever come into church distracted, weighed down, discouraged, with a lot on your plate and a lot on your mind and a lot in your heart, and you've let that flow into your worship? You sing the songs. They go into your ears and they pass out your mouth, but they haven't meant anything to you. When we do that, we don't allow Christ-centered, biblically faithful songs to encourage us, to equip us, to lift us up in our common battles and our temptations. It may be that we're expecting the music alone to impact our souls. That by just singing it, we think we're going to get some kind of miraculous touch out of it. While music does indeed speak to our emotions, it's the truth that really sets us free and not the music. Right? New Testament scholar Douglas Moo writes, the worship of God should always involve the emotions. How can we praise a holy God who has redeemed us without getting emotional about it? But what should move our emotions is not the sonorous tones of the organ. That's an instrument they used to have in churches that played usually on this side of the church. But how, you know, it's not the tones of the organ. It's not